Evening. Welcome to day 6 of our annual novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant us by the same Spirit a love and relish of what is right and just, and a constant enjoyment of his comforts through Christ our Lord. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Joseph, Terror of Demons, St. Thomas Aquinas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The title of this talk is The Mystery of Faith Revealed Through the Feast of Corpus Christi. I preface this talk to say that even though I make little reference to Our Lady, she is the hidden silent presence behind everything that concerns Jesus, her Son, our Lord. Her life, a continual yes to God, made the Incarnation and the Paschal Mystery possible. Without her, there would be no Eucharist. I invite you to ponder in wonder with our Blessed Mother the hidden silent presence of the God-man in the Eucharist. The year is 1264. Pope Urban IV wants a Mass and office written to celebrate the solemnity of Corpus Christi. He commissions two great men to write compositions for the feast, St. Bonaventure, a Franciscan, and St. Thomas Aquinas, a Dominican. It is said that as Thomas got up to read his piece, both the Pope and Bonaventure were moved to tears by the beauty and profundity with which Thomas had captured the mystery of the Eucharist. Bonaventure, who was to present his composition after Thomas, turned aside and ripped up what he had written. Showing his torn manuscript to the Pope, Silvestre de Leon quotes him as saying, "Holy Father, listening to Father Thomas, it seemed as if I heard the Holy Spirit speak, for only the Holy Spirit can inspire such beautiful thoughts. It is out of place for me to compare my poor essay with such a perfect masterpiece, and this is all that remains of it." What is this masterpiece that St. Thomas Aquinas composed that even today, 758 years later, continues to ring out in our Catholic churches, wherever the Blessed Sacrament is adored, striking us with awe? This masterpiece consists of four Eucharistic hymns. Pardon my Latin, I'll try to do my best here. Pange lingua gloriosi, sacris colemnisis, verbum supernum prodiens, and lauda scion salvatorum. In this talk, I would like to reflect on the beautiful words from the sequence of Corpus Christi, in hopes that you will grow ever deeper in your understanding of the immense gift we have in the Blessed Sacrament, that you will grow in your love for our Lord in this most amazing and awesome sacrament, and that you will grow in your reverence of this Mysterium Fidei, this mystery of faith. First, a few words about St. Thomas and the reason behind the Feast of Corpus Christi. Most people, when they think of Thomas Aquinas, probably associate him with the Summa Theologica, and thus they make him out to be an intellectual concerned with dry theology. What many may not know is that not only did he write treatises on philosophy and theology, he also composed poetry, prayers, and hymns. St. Thomas Aquinas, the youngest boy among his brothers and sisters, was born into nobility, probably in the year 1225, at Rosa Secca, the family castle near Naples. His father, Landulf, of southern blood of the Lombard nobility, was Count of Aquino. Theodora, his mother, was from the north and came from a line of Norman nobles. When he was 5, he attended the Abbey School of the Benedictines of Monte Cassino. One question captivated his attention: what is God? At the time, a conflict raged between Pope Innocent IV and the Emperor, whom the Pope had excommunicated. Thomas, unlike the rest of his family, who weighed in on the side of Frederick, steered clear of all politics. He had set his heart on joining the mendicant order of preachers founded by St. Dominic. At the age of 15, the family sent him to Naples to complete his liberal arts studies because Monte Cassino had to be vacated in the heat of the political struggle. It was in Naples where he met the Dominicans. Drawn to the contemplation and intellectual vigor of the Dominicans, Thomas proposed a threefold intellectual life. This, according to Dominican Father Gerald Vaughan, was one of, quote, contemplation in the strict sense of prayer, mysticism, rational investigation of the things of God, theology, philosophy, and rational investigation of the problems agitating the contemporary world, so as, if possible, to find the right answer to them in the light of eternal truth. Not to be swayed from seeking entrance into the order, at the age of 20, Thomas begged to be admitted. When his mother, Theodora, received the news, she sent his brothers, who were among Frederick's troops, to bring him home with force, if necessary. Thomas, holding firm to his conviction and shunning the plan of his family, namely for him to replace his father's brother as abbot of Monte Cassino, and if that failed, then becoming Archbishop of Naples, prepared himself for the battle. Johannes Teutonicus, Master General of the Dominican Order, took Thomas with him to Paris. On the way there, his brothers intercepted them. Using force, they carried him away and imprisoned him in the fortress of San Giovanni near Rocca Secca. There he remained over a year. During this time, his family worked hard to break his resolve. His sisters tried to argue with him, only to result in one of them becoming a Benedictine nun. His brothers tried a different tactic. They brought a girl into his room with the intent of beguiling him to lose his purity. One account indicates that he chased her out with a red-hot poker. He finally escaped with the help of one of his sisters. He rejoined his brethren in the order and at the age of a little over 20 was sent to Paris to study under St. Albert the Great. Albert was a medieval theologian, philosopher, and scientist, a man of immense learning whose interest ranged from theology to botany. He was of the conviction that the Christian faith seeks to assimilate authentic knowledge, whether secular or sacred, without opposition. As the master, so the pupil. Thomas was in love with the truth, who is also the good, who is a person. He sought truth wherever he found it, regardless of its source. He did not wish to pass over any author, and being impartial, he read a great variety of them. He saw beauty in created things and recognized that created things mirror God's beauty. Philosopher, theologian, mystic, and poet, Thomas understood and put into effect the motto of the Dominicans, which was to pass on to others the fruits of contemplation. Dominican Father Gerald Vaughan writes, "Not a contemplation with occasional unrelated incursions into the realm of action, nor a life of action with moments of contemplative calm, but a life in which action and contemplation are one, because the action is only intelligible as the expression, the overflow of contemplation. The action is the contemplation externalized. The beginning and the end of both is the service of the light," with a capital L. "There is no question here of a dilemma between gaining the whole world and saving one's own soul. Thomas wanted to gain the whole world, but to gain it for Christ." In 1274, Thomas Aquinas was summoned to the General Council of Lyon. He journeyed with his confrere and friend Reginald. On the way, he became ill. After a four-day stay at Menza at his niece's castle, he asked to be taken to the monastery of Fusanova. There he spent the rest of his short time on earth. As a boy, he had been captivated by the question, "What is God?" As a man, he had spent himself entirely giving his life to finding the answer. Shortly before his death, entering into a deep silence, he stopped writing. As many of you may know, he never finished the Summa. According to Joseph Pieper, he told his friend, "Reginald, I can write no more. All that I have hitherto written seems to me nothing but straw." Reginald could not understand what had happened to Thomas. Pressing him to go on and wondering why he would not, Thomas, after a period of silence, said again, "All that I have written seems to me nothing but straw, compared to what I have seen and what has been revealed to me." The last commentary he wrote, although with difficulty, was for his brothers. It was on the Song of Songs. He died on March 7th, 1274. He gave the church some of the most beautiful Eucharistic hymns ever written. These he wrote for the Feast of Corpus Christi, whose history is quite fascinating. In the 13th century, people intellectually knew the truth of the real presence. However, they did not know the person of Christ in their personal lives. Mass and the sacraments were precepts of the church, which one was bound by duty. Jesus, now as then, yearns to have our love. To make his desire known for this feast, he called on two very different servants. One was St. Juliana of Corlion, also known as St. Juliana of Liège, an Augustinian nun in Belgium who lived from 1193 to 1258. The other was a Czech priest, Father Peter of Prague. St. Juliana, orphaned at the age of five, along with her sister, lived and was cared for by the Augustinian nuns of Mont Corion. Taught by the sisters, she developed a deep love for Jesus in the Eucharist and experienced his presence profoundly, meditating frequently on the words of Jesus, "Lo, I am with you always." In 1208, at the age of 16, while in the presence of our Lord in Eucharistic adoration, St. Juliana had a vision of a moon with a black band in it. Wondering what it meant, our Lord answered her question in a dream. He revealed to her that the moon symbolized the liturgical year, and the black band indicated that an important feast was lacking, a feast day that would honor the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. Although the church had kept the yearly celebration of the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday up to this time, Jesus wanted a feast particular for rejoicing in and thanking God for the immense gift of himself in the Eucharist. 20 years later, now prioress of the convent, Juliana revealed Christ's wish that had filled her with such joy to her local bishop, requesting a feast be established in his diocese in Belgium. This he did beginning in 1246. As Providence would have it, the archdeacon to the Bishop of Liège, who presented Juliana to the bishop, was Jacques Pontarlier, who in 1261 was elected Pope Urban IV. It was this pope who played a pivotal role in instituting the feast for the Universal Church. The second person Jesus asked was Peter of Prague. Known as a pious priest, Father's faith began to waver in the real presence, namely that Christ is present, body and blood, in the Eucharist. He made a pilgrimage to Rome in 1263 with the intention of praying at the tomb of his patron, St. Peter, for the gift of a renewed faith in the real presence in the Eucharist. Despite the hardship and sacrifice required to walk the 851 miles, which would have taken 1.5 months one way, traveling 20 miles a day, he desperately desired to save his priesthood and his faith. Why was he drawn to St. Peter when there were other relics that were much more accessible? Because St. Peter had stood up after many had abandoned Jesus and proclaimed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." After a long journey, he arrived at the tomb of his patron, St. Peter, the first pope. There he prayed. He prayed for his faith in the real presence, Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to be restored to him. Day after day he prayed at the tomb, but he received no answer. Nothing seemed to change. Feeling dejected, he began his return home. Traveling with other pilgrims, they stopped at a small church in Bolsena, Italy. There, celebrating Mass on a side altar above the tomb of the martyr Saint Christina, God answered his prayer. As Father Peter spoke the words of consecration, "This is my body, this is my blood," and began to break the host at the Lamb of God, blood began to ooze from the host. It trickled onto the priest's hands and onto the corporal. Unsuccessful at hiding the blood, he had to interrupt the Mass. He asked to be taken to Orvieto, about 10 miles uphill from Bolsena, where the Pope was currently residing. Pope Urban IV, having been informed of the miracle, sent emissaries to investigate. What the priest had told him was true, so he asked the local bishop to bring the host and the corporal to Orvieto. This was celebrated with great solemnity as the host and the corporal were carried in procession from Bolsena to Orvieto. 1 year later, Pope Urban IV, the same pope who had been the archdeacon at the time St. Juliana went to her bishop in Liège, with Christ's request to have a feast day specifically for rejoicing in the Eucharist, instituted the solemn feast of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Christ, for the universal church. Thus the church now possesses these beautiful Eucharistic hymns. St. Thomas's hymns reveals a tender, personal love for God, undergirded by his orthodoxy to the teachings of the church. One of my sisters shared with me just today that she had read St. Thomas to being referred to as the poet of the Eucharist. I think you will see why. I have chosen one of these hymns, the Lauda Zion Salvatorum, which is the sequence for Corpus Christi, for our reflection. I'm going to chant each stanza. I should say I'm going to attempt to chant each stanza, followed by a few thoughts. I invite you to drink in the words and let them inebriate your soul. Remember to do this as would Our Lady, who pondered the mystery in the silence of her immaculate heart. And so the translation that I have chosen is actually from the Roman Missal, and it's an older English version, but it seems to be more poetic, so that was the one I chose. Laud, O Zion, your salvation, laud with hymns of exultation, Christ your King and Shepherd true. We are to bring the homage of our minds and hearts. This calls for jubilation, which is best expressed in song. Is this not what we find in the praise psalms? Bring him all the praise you know. He is more than you bestow. Never can you reach his due. We will never exhaust singing his praises. We do this best when we truly love him with our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Special theme for glad thanksgiving is the quickening and the living bread today before you set. Today, namely Corpus Christi, and really every time we adore the Lord in this sacrament, we celebrate the love that so poured forth from the most sacred heart of Jesus, that he made himself our food so that we might live eternally with him here and in the world to come. From his hands of old partaken, as we know by faith unshaken, where the 12 at supper met. Jesus truly and really gives himself to his apostles under the appearances of bread and wine at the Last Supper. Full and clear ring out your chanting, joy nor sweetest grace be wanting. From your heart let praises burst. We must allow our soul to experience with profound joy and delight this truth of our Lord, who in the Blessed Sacrament clearly shows us his desire to stay with us. For today the feast is holden, when the institution olden of that supper was rehearsed. The last Passover became the first Mass, when Jesus instituted the sacrament of holy orders and the sacrament of the Eucharist. On the feast of Corpus Christi, we especially commemorate that the Eucharist is none other than Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Hear the new law's new oblation, by the new king's revelation, ends the form of ancient rite. The holy sacrifice of the Mass replaces the Passover meal. Now the new, the old defaces, truth away the shadow chases, light dispels the gloom of night. The old covenant remains only as a type of the new covenant. What he did as supper seated, Christ ordained to be repeated, his memorial ne'er to cease. Jesus gave one command regarding the Eucharist: do this in memory of me. The word memory in the Hebrew does not mean a nice remembering of past events. Rather, the celebration of the Eucharist is what in Greek is called a zikaron. A zikaron is a celebration that brings events from the past into the present through the liturgical celebration, so that those not participating at the original event can receive the fruits and benefits as those who participated in the original event. This means for us that every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we are there with Jesus and the apostles at that first Mass, made present through the liturgy. And his rule for guidance taking, bread and wine we hallow making, thus our sacrifice of peace. Jesus told us to eat him. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life within you. This the truth each Christian learns, bread into his flesh he turns, to his precious blood the wine. This is transubstantiation, the change of the substance of the bread into the body of Christ and the substance of the wine into the blood of Christ. Sight has failed, nor thought conceives, but a dauntless faith believes, resting on a power divine. I believe it not because of what I see or understand, but because of the words of Jesus spoken by the priest. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Here beneath these signs are hidden priceless things to sense forbidden, signs not things are all we see. The hidden beauty is that Christ is truly, really, substantially present in the Eucharist. This is called the real presence. Blood is poured and flesh is broken, yet in either wondrous token, Christ entire we know to be. Christ is whole and entire, in the consecrated host as in the consecrated wine. Whoso of this food partakes does not rend the Lord nor breaks. Christ is whole to all that taste. I may receive him in the consecrated host or in the consecrated wine. Each Eucharistic species contains the whole Christ. Thousands are as one receivers, one as thousands of believers, eats of him who cannot waste. We, though many, partake of the one loaf, and our partaking of the one loaf does not reduce him into parts. We become the body of Christ as we receive from the one indivisible loaf. The Eucharist makes the church. Bad and good the feast are sharing, of what divers dooms preparing, endless death or endless life. We cannot judge from appearances who is receiving in the state of mortal sin or the state of grace. Life to these, to those damnation, see how like participation is with unlike issues rife. The person receiving in grace reaps eternal salvation. The person who receives in sin reaps eternal condemnation. When the sacrament is broken, doubt not but believe 'tis spoken, that each severed outward token doth the very whole contain. Christ is whole and entire, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in equal measure, whether in the whole host or in a part. Not the precious gift divides, breaking but the sign betides. Jesus still the same abides, still unbroken does remain. What appears as being made smaller is in fact not so. Jesus is fully present, as in the part, so in the whole. Lo, the angel's food is given to the pilgrim who has striven. See the children's bread from heaven, which on dogs may not be spent. The Eucharist is the food Jesus gives us to nourish our souls for the journey and to give us a foretaste of heaven. We only benefit if we eat in the state of grace, hungry for our God. Truth, the ancient types fulfilling, Isaac bound, a victim willing, Paschal lamb, its lifeblood spilling, manna to the Father sent. God prepared his people for the great gift of the Eucharist. This we see in the Old Testament types. Very bread, good shepherd, tend us. Jesus of your Lord love, befriend us. You refresh us, you defend us. Your eternal goodness send us in the land of life to see. We ask Jesus, who is present in the Eucharist, to bring us to heaven. You who all things can and know, who on earth such food bestow, grant us with your saints, though lowest, where the heavenly feast you show, fellow heirs and guests to be. Our God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing, and we call on him to transform us into Christ as we encounter him in the Eucharist. And thus, being so transformed, God the Father, seeing his Son in us, will welcome us into the eternal wedding banquet of heaven. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.